Paul said that when we go throughout our walk in life, we need to comfort one another with the words that God is coming back, that he has not left us, that he is coming back for his church to take us home as we prepare to meet him. We go through the daily walks in life when things are not always pleasant, when we're not always happy, and life does not always play fair. We can be comforted in the fact that our bodies are not what keep us here. And while our bodies may be in pain or we may experience death, as we just had the prayer about today, we have a comfort in the fact that knowing that our soul will go on to eternity in heaven. We don't need to let what's happened around us, and for us right now, the coronavirus and everything else, deter us from the focus of making heaven our goal. One of the things that I like to think about is in the fact that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, let me turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So when God pours out his judgment or upon his wrath upon the world, that is not meant for the church. It is meant for those that refuse to follow and refuse to be a part of his body and not heed the warnings of the scriptures. We see that there are many different people who want to say that, you know, there is no rapture or that we will live through everything, you know, right up until basically our Battle of Armageddon. However, there is a point in time which is not meant for the church, and therefore I am looking forward to the time when we are caught away and taken away out of this world. Matthew chapter 24 is where we're going to be beginning our first comparative text. Jesus is with his disciples. They're overlooking Jerusalem, and they begin a discussion that I think is very important in understanding where we are as a church and where we are as a people in this time. So beginning at verse number 1, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Obviously, we know that this reference in verse 2 is referring to when the Romans came through in 76 AD and took out the temple and destroyed it, and Israel ceased to become a nation. Verse number 3 says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So this is the first thing that we see. We see that there are many people who say, I am Christ. Well, that is another way of saying, I am the Savior. I am here to deliver you. That is a term of Messiah. Christ means someone to come to save. So this is where he begins to discuss the biblical outline of the end times for his disciples. Now in the book of Revelation chapter 6 is where we're also going to be comparing to, where we find the first six seals of the book of Revelation, the first four being the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So we are going to begin with our review of the scriptures within the book of Matthew. So you will see here, we'll begin reading at verse number 6-8, focusing there. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. Another word for nation in this scriptural context is ethnos, which means a group of people. So ethnicity versus ethnicity. And kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So we see that during this time, the Bible discusses the fact that there will be this time of war. There will be famines. There will be pestilence, which is another word for a plague. There will be earthquakes in various or diverse places, but this is just the beginning of sorrows. This is not, as Jesus put it, the end of it all. This is simply the beginning. If we continue on into the next several verses, you'll see where it says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, I also want to draw your attention, we won't get into it very deep today, but the fact that the very next verse states, and when you see the abomination of desolation. So the end is going to come here, and if you believe and follow the viewpoint that this is in chronological order, in order of time, that means an end must come prior to the abomination of desolation. This end that the Bible refers to in Matthew 24 and 14, I believe, is the rapture of the church. But again, we see that in verses 9 through 14, we see persecution against the church. We see offended Christians will turn in one another. People will report each other. In China, they already have a system where if you report on someone who is not following the rules or who is not behaving as they should, you'll get what they call social credit scores, which will give you discounts on food and rent and different stuff like that. So they pay people to basically snitch on each other. So we'll also have false prophets, increased amount of sin, and the gospel going to every corner of the world, and then shall the end come. So we see a lot of different things that are happening. There is a theory amongst some Christians that the Christians of today will not see as much as what was seen by previous generations. However, I do not find that to be biblically accurate. I believe that we will experience a lot of things. We will endure a lot of things, and this is why, you know, it's part of comforting one another with these words and remembering Maranatha, that the Lord is coming. And it is our prayer that he comes. Now we're going to flip over to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, for a quick comparison of what this book, what this chapter is compared with the other one. So I'll give you a minute to flip there. So we'll begin reading at verse number 1, and we'll be reading through verse number 8. So it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the voice of many thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard a beast say, 'Come and see.' And lo, I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the fourth beast saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth." Now, when we break this all down, there's a lot of special, wording that's kind of sometimes hard to understand. But the first part, we see they're conquering and to conquer. Well, this is wars and rumors of wars. And conquering can be done more than just through a war. It could also be done, you can conquer an idea. You could take control over ideas, over theories, over governments, over different ruling classes. Take peace from the earth. The third seal, the black horse, the pair of balances in his hand, that's how they used to measure out the value of things. So you would find on one side, you'd have your money, and on the other side, you would have the amount of stuff that you could buy with that money. And the penny, where it says a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, that was in those days approximately a day's wages for those, to get that stuff. So it would be a rough estimate would be the equivalent of buying a loaf of bread today for a day's wages, which is hyperinflation of the monetary system. Also, the last one, the fourth horse of the apocalypse, is the only one with a name. It was given the name Death, and it said hell followed after him. And it was given unto him to kill one-fourth of the earth. That is one-fourth of land, that is one-fourth of sea, one-fourth of air, one-fourth of animals, one-fourth of humans. And it was due to war, famine, said death, that's another word for plague, and wild animals. So from my view of scripture, I would, it is my belief that the fourth horse is more, is almost an accumulation of all four combined. It is the a compilation of the white horse going out to conquer and to conquer, the red horse, which is to bring war and take peace from the earth, the economical collapse, because all of those fit within the things that the one-fourth of the earth is going to die from. And then I left the last point up from the last slide where it says the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet. Because as we can see, if we head back in the scriptures, we see that this matches pretty much perfectly with what we see in the first six verses of our verses 6-8 of Matthew 24. Let's go back and take a look at the fifth and sixth seal. Or the fifth seal, mind you, beginning at verse number 9. And it says, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." I want to emphasize that it says under the altar. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So God has not taken vengeance. He has not poured out wrath at this point on those on the earth for what they have done to his people. "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now, as a teacher, it's always important that the wording, but the should be is a futuristic tense implying that it has not all happened yet. Now, who are these who are in white robes? We can take a look at Revelation chapter 7 and reading verse number 9. And it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes." So in the previous chapter, we see that the people who were in white robes were under the altar. Now, the next chapter says they are before the throne. That is two different locations. "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Skipping down to verse number 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, making them white in the blood of the Lamb." So the people that are under the altar in the end of Revelation chapter 6, in the fifth seal, are the church, is the church. These are the people who are washed in the blood, who have been saved from wrath. But in chapter 6, it says that there is more that are to be killed. So if we look at verses 6 or 9 through 11, we see the saints crying to God for vengeance, asking to wait until fellow servants and brethren that should be killed is done. And then shall the end come, because again, if you look back at Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14, We find persecution against the church, offended Christians turning away, false prophets, increased sin, and the gospel being spread. This goes along with the fact that there are more things that need to be done in order for the rapture and God to take his people home. You know, regardless of all the stuff that we are reading about and the fact that it is my belief that up until the end of the fifth seal, we will be here on earth, the church will be here on earth. It is important, again, to understand that all this is ordained of God. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He takes care of us. And although we may suffer a physical death, we may suffer physical problems, it is important to understand that if our soul is right with God, if we are where we should be, then we will be spared eternal judgment. You know, our life is but a vapor. Today is here and tomorrow it is gone, but our souls are eternal. And for me, I would rather spend a short period of time, maybe in discomfort or sickness or even persecution here on earth, than spend an eternity with the devil and his angels. We also take a look at, continue on in Book of Revelation with the sixth seal. And it says, "And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of this their place. And the kings of the earth and the great men of the earth, great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens and rocks of the mountains, and said unto the rocks of the mountains, Fall on us and hide us from him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now, if we compare this also with 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." This, the heavens departing as a scroll and everything being moved as in a giant earthquake, would to me seem like a way that God would show himself powerful. Also, the fact that they hid themselves in dens and rocks in the mountain. We all know about the different redoubts and the different military bases and everything else that are found inside the mountains. However, if we also go to the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we will also see a comparison where the Apostle Peter said something very similar to what John said. In the thing. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 19. And it says, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come." If we look and compare these two, in Acts chapter 2, we see the blood, and the commentaries that I looked into said this blood is not referring to anything that was shed by Jesus, but is referring to blood that is shed in war. The fire is not referring to the Holy Ghost in fire, but is referring to the fire seen when cities burn. And vapors, or another way of saying that in the original was pillars of smoke, are coming just from the fires that of the cities burning. The sun goes black and the moon is red. The great and notable, or in the original, terrible day of the Lord is compared to when the Jews lost their nation, Jerusalem, and temple when the Romans invaded in 76 AD, as Jesus recounted in the first Matthew 24 verses 1 through 3, I believe. They were one stone was not left on another. And this was done to show the might and power of God in the world, to show who he was. And we compare that to Revelation 6, 12 through 17. We see every leader, military personnel, and average citizen will see the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of his wrath is come. And the Bible says that we are not appointed unto wrath. So it is my firm belief that as the church is going up, the wrath is falling down. So we see here that there is a lot of points showing that the church will experience tribulation. It will experience times of hardship. And as the Bible says, when it rains on the just and on the unjust, there were some plagues in Egypt that affected the children of Israel too, but there was other plagues that God kept them from. So while there are things that will keep us, that we will endure with unbelievers, because it rains on the just and on the unjust, there are things that God will keep us from if we are his people, if we are washed in his blood, if we are filled with the Holy Ghost, there are things that we will be taken away from and spared that we will not have to endure. And when we look at our redemption, when we look at the fact that we are not appointed unto wrath, we can take comfort in knowing that while the rest of the world will experience a lot of additional heartbreak, and there will be plagues, and there will be things that come on the earth that are not meant for the church, we can comfort one another with these words, saying, hey, if you're saved, if you are born again, if you're washed, if you've obeyed Acts 2:38, then you will be delivered. And we can comfort one another with these words, because this is our escape. This is our thing. We are made perfect through tribulation. The Bible says in the book of Romans that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So it is through tribulation that we are tried, as it said in Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that the saints that are before the throne in white robes came out of great tribulation and have made and been washed in the blood through the tribulation. So as we move forward and we look at things today, when we look at the fact that there's American generals going into caves in the mountains in Colorado, we see plagues around us. When you see tensions rising in the South China Sea, when you see the fact that the president of the United States is telling the fact that they're expecting an attack from Iran and will retaliate with extreme force. when you see the fact that in Sacramento here, there is a church that has a high number of people with the coronavirus, and they're blaming that church as being part of the spread. When you see all these things coming about and all these things happening, when you see the military going door to door, checking to see people who are infected in Texas, or going door to door in New Jersey looking for those that are from the state of New York to force them into quarantine in, I believe it was Tennessee or Kentucky, they're, for those that will not self-isolate, they're putting ankle bracelets on them, trackers on them to make sure they stay in their homes. And there was another, I believe it was also in the state of Kentucky, where they actually sent policemen outside of a door for a person to make sure that they, he stayed in his home. And when we see all this stuff, it can be scary to look at. It can be nerve-wracking when we think, okay, how much power are they trying to take? How much, what are they trying to do? You know, how will we be? But I have to remind you that in times of trouble, God has always taken care of his people. He has sent people with specific goals and purposes to maintain life, such as Elijah and the woman at the well who was fed during a famine, or the fact that God sent ravens to feed his prophets. Or he fed the children of Israel through the wilderness. So there is the opportunity for God to provide and be the help to his people. But we must also understand that there is the signs of the times. And the red horse, now there's a lot of speculation over the color of red. Most people would agree that the color of red would stand for the color of communism, you know, is red communism. And the countries that currently today show communistic leadership are China, Russia, Iran, North Korea, to name just a few. These countries, if we believe that is what it means, are the ones that will take peace from the earth. And we see today that both China and Iran are very close to a full-out confrontation with the Western powers. Also, in my studies of the Black Horse, when it comes to finances, black is the color of capitalism. So if there's hyperinflation within the capitalistic system, you will see the prices of things go up as the value of the money decreases. So these are all things that may be coming, but we need to keep ourselves focused on the fact of we need to be right. We need to do what we're supposed to do. As much as we are locked within our houses to a certain extent, we still need to share the gospel at every opportunity, because that is what we're mandated to do, and that is what will help the gospel to spread. Since the lockdowns here in Sacramento, there have been multiple people being baptized and receiving the Holy Ghost, even with the fact that the services are broadcast online. There are people who go throughout the week and are baptized. So God is pouring out his spirit. And as we see in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we see the beginning of verse 17, it says, "And shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." These are the verses that are directly preceding everything that is happening in what I believe would be the sixth seal. So leading up to the sixth seal, there is going to be an unprecedented outpouring of the Holy Ghost and an expansion of God's kingdom. This is what we look forward to. This is what we are hopeful for more people to escape from the Daniel 70th week and the wrath of God, because the church is not appointed unto wrath. So there, as we see the signs of the times approaching, and as we see the fact that there is a high possibility, especially if war begins with China and Iran, that we have already been past the first seal, the white horse, that we must understand that now is more important than ever to make sure that we are doing what is right, that we are living how God wants us to live, that we are being his servants, because as the Bible says, many people's heart will wax cold. They will lose faith. They'll become offended, maybe because their child passed away. So where was God? Or maybe this happened in their life. You know, maybe I lost all my savings because the economy crashed, or whatever else it may be. You know, people will become offended. People's sin will increase. I don't believe that we have seen the level of sin yet that we will see, because the Bible says in the last days it will be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where they're married and given in marriage. Well, that was Noah's time, but they were also doing similar things in Sodom and Gomorrah, where homosexuality was even more prevalent than we would consider it to be today, where things would be pushed to extreme levels. And the Bible says, where iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold, but also where iniquity abounds, grace and forgiveness and redemption abounds even more. So as we close out our message today, I want to give you more hope than just the crazy stuff that's going on in the world, because as I said before, we can look at this and see what could be coming and be terrified, or we can say, you know what, life is only a short time and I'd rather be saved, so I need to do what I need to do now. For not only do we not know when the exact time of Jesus' return is, but we do know, we can tell the season, but we also do not know if we will die from any of the plagues, earthquakes, and wars. And speaking of earthquakes, just in the United States alone, there has been approximately 600 earthquakes in the last 2 weeks, mostly centering around Colorado, and there's one in South California on Friday. So that we are already seeing an escalation in a large number of things that the Bible was talking about. But we must be, so my main point is we must be ready. We need to look at ourselves today. We need to see, is there anything within our lives that God is not happy with? Is there anything that we are doing that is not pleasing to God and will not bring glory to God? Is there anything that we need to start doing that will help us become better believers and better Christians? So as we close this out, I am open to a discussion later on. But before we begin that, I would like to, for each and every person to spend some time in prayer. And search yourself. If you feel that you are ready, then ask God, what is it that I need to do more? If we're not ready, then we need to ask forgiveness for the things that we have done that are not right. But either way, we all need to spend some time in prayer for the next few minutes and seek God and to understand that he will be there for us. We need to be comforted in the fact that God is coming, but we need to be ready when he comes. Let's spend the next few minutes in prayer. If there's anyone who would like to comment or have questions, you bet.
Can you hear me?
Yeah,
I have something that I noticed while you were giving the scriptures there. So first of all, to summarize, we feel like the white horse is riding, and you were talking about the conquering being even mentally, and I just see the social conditioning today of what's happening with this pandemic and how we are accepting of the government control because we feel like it keeps us safe.
Yeah. Like
peace, right?
Yeah. And also another thing is like the U.S. government has offered rewards for people snitching on each other if they are not quarantining and they are suspected of having COVID.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's a tool in a sense, not necessarily a tool, but it's something that is bringing about the mental conditioning so that we accept this kind of thing for the world good, I guess is the way I see it.
Well, also another thing is like, one of the things that it was talking about in the book of Matthew, it said that people will betray one another. They will turn each other in.
Yeah.
That would be the conditioning for setting that up to make that a reality.
Yeah. And then the other point I wanted, in chapter 2, verse 21, you had read about, and on my servants and my handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they'll prophesy, which is really cool because in with everything halted, with everything, all programs stopped, what do we have left? All we have left is what we really should be doing in the first place, prophesying, telling people about Jesus, reaching out to others. But then, and it talks about, then you say the wonders in heaven and fire, that being basically like the equivalent of the wrath of the Lamb, which verse 21, which you didn't read, says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That being basically, you know, and I understand that there's nobody that can say, I know exactly what it is, and I am the ultimate authority on the end times, but it does fit into that theory or of a hypothesis of the wrath happening as the saints go up. We're calling on the name of the Lord. We're being saved as the wrath is coming down. So I just thought that was cool. And yeah. Sorry, did you want to comment on that?
Well, I was also going to say there will be Jewish people that are saved after the rapture. So while that can apply to the church, it could also be speaking of the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm. And so Sister Karina sent me a question, and then I'll get off and let somebody else have a word to say. She asked, will we have to live through the mark of the beast?
No.
Now, I'm thinking that the mark of the beast would be where the black horse rides.
No, you cannot have the mark of the beast without the beast. We know that the beast is the Antichrist.
Right.
Okay.
So the Antichrist will not be in power until Daniel's 70th week.
And that's what you're going to teach next time.
Yeah, that we'll head into Daniel's 70th week next time and the different points of it. But no, I do not. It is my personal belief that we will not see the enactment of the mark of the beast as in you cannot buy or sell without the mark. I do believe that there will be a cashless society as we're moving towards right now. The Congress of the U.S. actually has already tried to pass a bill saying that there will be no more cash.
Mm-hmm.
So
okay, I'll be interested to see that because I always thought we did, always felt we did, we would have that
choice. But you can't have the mark of the beast without the beast.
Okay. Well, and we'll see my, that.
And it's my personal belief that we will not be here when the beast is. At least when he's in power.
When he's in power. But there would there be a possibility that this would come into action, the mark of the beast? Because, I mean, what we already see the mark of the beast in different things, right? 666, or is that?
Well, the talks about the mark of the beast being the number of man. And we know about the microchips that are implanted into your skin that you can use to scan and stuff like that. Now there's debate on whether that is actually the mark or if it's just a precursor to the mark. But that's more open for discussion. That's a highly debated topic. Mm-hmm. But as I said, yeah, I don't believe we will see the actual mark of the beast as spoken of in the book of Revelation.
Well, it does associate taking the mark with the worshiping of the beast. So
yes.
I guess if you don't worship, if the beast isn't there, you're not likely to be worshiping him. Yeah. Okay, I'm done what I had to say. Anybody else?
I thought that the mark of the beast came halfway through the week. That three and a half years, that basically the first half of it is peace, and then that's when he starts to take control and starts to rise up, and then that's when the mark essentially came in.
Yes, the mark of the beast doesn't take precedence. I agree with you. The mark of the beast doesn't happen until the halfway through the 70th week, when the beast actually takes power and takes control of Jerusalem. Anyone else? Just to add on, there are some people who compare the trumpets with the seals and say that they are the same thing. I don't agree with that. For the number one reason that during the trumpets, you see the fact that there is one fourth of mankind is destroyed, whereas during the seal, one third of mankind is destroyed during the trumpets, and it's one fourth of the earth during the seals. So just based upon a mathematical equation, that doesn't add up. So that's just another point. Anything else?
That was awesome.
I definitely like how you brought out the point of the those with white robes being under the altar and then worshiping before the altar. That was an interesting point.
Yeah. Also,
we're too close to each other. Sorry.
One of the things that I also there's a lot of people who, and I even heard this, you know, growing up from different people, that the fact that the church is not mentioned after Revelation chapter 4 and verse chapter 5 says after this, when I started doing my studies a couple of years ago on this, I started seeing especially the fifth seal. And I also didn't understand how the church of today would escape from stuff that the church of the Dark Ages or the apostles or anyone else went through. Also the fact that, one thing, just touching on it, Daniel's 70th week has to do with the Jews. And in chapters 1 through 6 of the book of Revelation, there is no mention of the Jews at all. So if Daniel's 70th week has already started, then we should have seen a mention of the Jews. also going back to what Brother Holland said, the fact that the first half of Daniel 70th week is a time of peace. if beginning chapter 5 was the beginning of Daniel 70th week and you had the first six seals during the first half, that doesn't sound like a time of peace to me, which also made me a little bit conflicted on that. But if you also look at the beginning of chapter 7, it also says after this. So we'll be covering that more after these things. But we'll be covering that more next time.
Brother Mike, can I ask you a question?
Yep.
Okay, it talks about in Revelation in chapter 4, it talks about, and also it's verse 5, and then chapter 5, verse 6. It talks about which are the seven spirits of God. What does that mean?
Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you said?
Four verse 5 in Revelation, and then 5, verse 6 in Revelation.
So... so we're talking about in heaven, right? The context is in heaven.
Okay.
So this is seven. Obviously, we all talk about seven being God's number. The seven is a number for completion. In context, it says come up. In verse 1, it talks about John being asked to come up hither, and he's before the throne. And verse 5 says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. There is, again, a discussion on that. I haven't done a very thorough study on that specifically, but I do know that there... there are different connections with the two other verses of the Apostle Paul. It's escaping me right now, but the seven spirits are something that is in heaven, and then so that is just a representation of something that actually doesn't. Have to do with the earth as far as that goes. So, but I'll look into that and see if I can answer that question next time.